Give the tech team a good hand. No, they like being called tech team, they told me. In fact, Josh has got a shirt. Come running out here, Josh, quickly. Oh, you haven't got it on today. Oh, Josh has got it next week. Josh has got a shirt now that says tech team. That's very good. Who was tech tie? You were tech tie. In the team we took to Thailand earlier in the year, we had everybody was something. We had Tuk Tuk Thai over there and Tech Thai and who else was there? TBA, that's because we couldn't think of a name for Jono, so he was to be advised. And he's back there, so we have to just call him Thai Thai, I think. He's turning Thai. And it was all good fun. Anyway, their tech team up the back there. How are you going today? Went in to see the baby yesterday. There's Grandma and Grandpa down the front here. Woo-hoo! I'm going to get a lot out of that one for a while, I'm telling you. Every time Clinton comes into the office, it's going to be, here you go, Grandpa. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. It'll keep me going for quite a while. It'll all change at some point, but not yet. I'll keep working on it for a while. That'll be great. And they're going fantastic. I just heard Clinton saying that they're going good, and they are. And Bailey James is going fantastic. He looked good. He's a good-looking baby. So that's fantastic. I was talking to them. They were saying that the name is sort of chosen carefully because now the Chinese are able to say it reasonably easily. Did you tell them that? They thought they can actually say Lee, they'll get the Bay thing, so Bay Lee won't be too hard for them. I thought that was pretty clever, actually. And so they're getting ready. And so pray for them. I know that you were talking about a bit, but particularly pray for the just the administrative stuff that needs to happen. I mean, they're going well, keep praying for health and stuff, but just they need to get a birth certificate and a passport. What is the point of having a baby's face on a passport? 5-year passport. Think about it for a minute. Anyway, we decided that we're just going to get a generic. I think Jess obviously. We're just a generic baby photo. Doesn't matter. Just going to find one off the internet somewhere and just put it in there. So there it is, Bailey James. Yeah, okay. And just crazy. But anyway, just pray for that stuff, that they get that going, because they can travel as soon as they're ready with that gear and get back over there and get on with the job. Amen? Fantastic. I love it when people, having babies and kids and stuff is all fantastic and some of the big changes in life, but I really love it when people take that in their stride and say, we're going on to serve the kingdom of God. I just think that's awesome. When you get people who value those things, who really value those things in life, but it's not the be-all and end-all, it's not the dominant thing of life. You know, some people just get so enraptured with that they just forget everything else that God wants them to do. But to see people who say, this is fantastic and we're serving God. And that's, I just love that. I think that's fantastic. We see it not just with people who are leading churches, but people who are building churches everywhere, who just say, well, you know, we're having a baby, building a house, we're doing, you know, there's that parable of the banquet, you know, I've bought a cow and married a wife and I've got this and that and I can't help you. And then there's others who say, I've bought a cow and I keep getting that right. I bought a cow and I married a wife and here I am to build the kingdom of God. And I think that's the good thing. Value the things of life, but I'm here to build the kingdom. That, to me, that's what it's all about. God's been speaking to me so strongly about multiplication, about the multiplying. Last week we talked about multiplying seed and multiplying multipliers and just getting... God's just been on me since, I think, talking with Luke Kennedy from over there in Osaka in Japan, and also with the Chinese, particularly those new planters, Gung, Gao, and Guan. The three G's, G1, G2, and G3. And we will have that information out to you as soon as I can just write up the summary. We'll get that out to cell groups and you can be praying for those guys over the next 12 months. But that multiplying thing, multiplication 2 is sort of good, isn't it? Next week's message will be multiplication 4. See that? You see? That's how it's going to work. No, I don't know what it's going to be, but next week, what's next week? It's something different. Father's Day. Father's Day. We're going to have a great time next week. Father's Day. Yeah, Heather just said something. I'm not even going to bother. But because my mind is now going on three tracks and I'm trying to get back onto the one I'm supposed to be on. Anyway, multiplication is what God's been talking about. And meeting with the guys in China and just seeing, and particularly one of them that's just got a hold of my heart, I think it's Guan is his name. I'll look it up and get it right later. But this guy's got four churches. When we met with him 3 weeks ago, he's got four churches, two that he's planted in the last 2 years and two that he's adopted, and because they had no leadership. And each of those has got about 50 people in them. And he said to me, my aim is to have 50 more in each of those. And something just went off in me, and I just thought, this guy will do that. How many people want to pray for him to do that over the next 12 months? I do. He will do it. He'll do it. God will do it in and through them. I mean, we get it right, but he'll do that, and that's multiplication. That's genuine kingdom advancement. And what I realized was that God wants multiplication working in every area of our life. He wants blessing, multiplication, blessing flowing in our financial life, in our work life, our business life, our family life. But I can be honest with you, for me, the most important thing is the advancement of the kingdom of God. To me, all the rest of it, I want to leave a blessing for my children's children, and we're coming to the building fund a bit later, which is all about establishing God's work right now and into the generations ahead. I mean, it's all about that stuff, and we're going to come to that, and those things are really important, and we want to do those things, and I want to leave an inheritance for my kids' kids, and I just want to do all that. But can I say to you that what's of more value than that is that people be added to the kingdom of God. That's of more value. The most important thing in life, and if you haven't got this yet, then honestly, we're living a half life until we get a hold of this reality, that all of those things are just decorations. They are trinkets along the way, and so many people fall in love with the decorations rather than realizing that the essence of life is the building and the multiplication of the kingdom of God. And that everything else is wonderful. All the other stuff, the kids and the finance and the houses and all that stuff is all great, and praise God for his blessing. But honestly, that is such a distant second to the building of the kingdom of God. That people that we know, that friends and family would come to know God and be saved from eternal judgment. That is so much more important. The Apostle Paul said, I would wish that I was condemned that my people could be saved. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to lose my salvation. I don't want God to condemn me. But I understand the sentiment, don't you? I would that I would be condemned so that my people would understand who Messiah is and receive him into their lives. I really understand that concept. About 16 years of age, God got a hold of my heart and made me realize that to seek first his kingdom is the ultimate thing in life. And for 30 years, that has been the cornerstone of my life. And I pray for another 30 that will continue to be the cornerstone of my life. That is not measured by the trinkets and the decorations of life, but my life is measured by the fruit of the kingdom. Kingdom advancement, the multiplication of people for the kingdom of God. Amen? So I want us to focus on that today. In the book of Acts, and you turn to Acts chapter 2, in the book of Acts we see a progression in what's happening in the life of the church. Now, I don't want to build a big doctrine over this. I don't want to get into a big theological debate, but there is a progression in what's happening in church life in the book of Acts, and it's different Greek terms, and I don't think it's an accident. You're going to have to put your Greek thinking caps on today, because I am going to take you through a bit of a Greek lesson as we go through, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can look it up, and I do understand how it works, and so we're going to look through this, but there is a progression in the church. And I want us to get this today. I better get onto it quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. But I just wanted us to understand by all that introduction that our context is that the advancement of the kingdom of God, that that's what's really important here. You can apply this to all kinds of things in your life. And we're looking here at the multiplied blessing of God. But to me, the center point is the advancement of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, or verse 47, I don't know if I said verse, but anyway, it was very good. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, here we have the day of Pentecost, the first time since the resurrection of Jesus that people are added to the kingdom of God. It's quite a momentous occasion, I think you'd agree. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So God added to them day by day those who are being saved. Okay? They're getting added in. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Here we have Ananias and Sapphira. All right? Ananias and Sapphira. And it's the first time that discipline has come into the life of the church. There was a need for confrontation of sin. Someone had lied to the church, lied to the Holy Spirit. And God came and he killed him. I mean, that's what happened. And there was discipline in the church. What I've noticed in church life is where there is chaos, there is no blessing. But where there is discipline and order and the honoring of God, there is blessing multiplied in the life of the church. And so here we see they've had some discipline and they have some other stuff going on, great miracles, all kinds of things happening. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They were added. Same Greek word, except it now adds another word. Now, what it should say increasingly added. Because it doesn't just use the word added, it uses another word that says increasingly added. So we have them being added to the church, we have them increasingly added to the church, and then we come to Acts chapter 6 and we find the word we're looking for. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And it says there, this is where the church has gone beyond just its internal workings, you know, worship and word and stuff. It is now impacting the community and there are welfare needs and all kinds of stuff going on. And the church works out the delegation of leadership and works out some structures and gets some leadership stuff in place. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says there, the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word is plethuno in the Greek, and the other translation of it would be, anyone guess? Multiplied. And so we have people added to the church, people increasingly added to the church, and now we have people multiplied in the church. We see that simple progression that's happening in the life of the church from addition to multiplication. And we talked last week about what that multiplication might look like. And I've got to say to you, I have now seen it in Japan. I've seen it in China. We're beginning to see it in Hong Kong. I have seen the church multiplying. And I tell you what, I want it. I want it. I want it in my life. I want it in your life. I want to see the outworking of God where the church is multiplied, not just added to, not just people coming along to a Sunday service and being added, usually from another church, might I add, but people just being added. I'm not really that interested in that. I'm interested in God multiplying through you and through me so that people who don't know Christ right now would be multiplied into the life of the church. Amen. That's why when I see Gao or Guan or Gung or whatever his name is, when I see him over there with his four churches of 50 saying, I want this multiplied to another 200 converts, I go, you beauty. That's what we're about. And I anticipate going back there in 6 months or in 12 months, whenever it works out, and meeting with their supervisor and saying, how are those three guys going? What's happening? And I'm looking forward to that testimony where I hear about Gao, Guan, or Gung, whichever one it is, and I hear them say, he's now got 200 in now 8 churches, and they're sending out workers, and they want to multiply both converts and workers for the kingdom of God. I tell you what, can you get excited about that? I can get excited about it. I get excited enough for all of us about that, if you like, and I can get excited about that. Yeah. The church multiplying. But you know what? God spoke to me so strongly that that's what he wants to see right here. Do you know, one of my friends who's pastoring a church in Newcastle rang me up out of the blue Friday, and you know what he talked to me about? He said, I've just been to meet with a guy that's come from Nepal, and he's gone back to the States because what he wants, he's seen churches multiplying in Nepal. And now he's gone back to his home state in America, and he wants to do the same thing and see if God wouldn't multiply the church back in America. And I went, you're kidding. And we talked for about half an hour about multiplication. He's coming up, he's coming down for another thing, and he said, can I come and see you? We sit down together and talk about this. Unbelievable. And God is just stirring our hearts on this thing of He wants to multiply His church. He wants to multiply people getting saved. He wants to multiply in our lives. But I'm going to come to you to the next multiplication, Acts chapter 9, and that's my text for today. Acts chapter 9. I'm actually going to read it for you out of the New King James Version, which I think will pop up there for you. And because I like it better. But anyway, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I have discovered today's NIV, the TNIV. Has anybody got it? Today's NIV? Very good. And I've looked at a whole bunch of different verses in those. I like it. I think I'm moving to the TNIV. I just like it a lot. So you just watch this space. I think over the next little while, a little TNIV might appear somewhere. And we'll have, because it's really good, actually. It's powerful. It's got that modern English, but it's still got the strong stuff. I like it. Anyway, that's just by the by. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. This is the situation. Paul has got saved, and he's been sorted out in Damascus and some of those areas, and he's been preaching, and he comes to Jerusalem, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. Barnabas helps him out, gets him established. They have a lot of persecution. All sorts of stuff goes on. They save him, and they get him away. And then it comes to this verse, and it says Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. And again, I'm just going off in my head. They were multiplied. What is it that they were doing? How did they prepare their hearts? What was going on in them that opened them up to the multiplication of God? Because you know as well as I do that it's not about us trying to multiply anything. We can't. Jesus said a farmer goes out and he sows the seed and overnight it sprouts and grows all by itself. And he doesn't know why. He hasn't got a clue. He knows that if he chucks the seed into good soil, it's going to sprout and it's going to grow. But he could no more make that thing grow than he could fly to the moon. He can't do it. The farmer can't make it grow. You can't make the church multiply. You can't make your friend get saved. You can't make somebody a disciple of Christ. When Jesus says making disciples, he's talking about the formation of those people, that you transfer what's in your heart into their heart. But if they're going to become a disciple, that is only the work of God. You can't become a disciple of Christ unless God is at work in your heart. It's got to be born of His Spirit. We don't know how that works, but it works. How did they get themselves to that place where the church was then multiplied? What was in their hearts? And I think we find it there. And those who love the Message Bible, who are they? Should have, that was your opportunity right there to have a bit of a cheer and a clap and a woohoo. But you missed it because you're readers of the Message. And people who read the Message, they just miss it all the time. But anyway, the Message Bible. I actually looked it up. I think the Message Bible, even though it's a paraphrase, I think the Message Bible really gets this. I think it really gets it. And they say this, second half of the verse, it says, they were permeated with a deep sense of reverence for God. The Holy Spirit was with them, strengthening them, and they prospered wonderfully. You see, it missed the multiplication thing, because that's because it's, you know, the Message, but they prospered wonderfully. They prospered. Isn't that wonderful? But I want you to look at this today. There are two qualifications. There are two things that are going on in their hearts that bring them to a place of being able to be prospered wonderfully, to be able to be multiplied in their life. And I tell you what, if we would just get a hold of this, I believe that God would release such faith in our hearts and in our lives that we would see His multiplication in our own lives, in the church, everywhere around about, if we would just get a hold of what this is saying. Is that all right? How to be empowered for God to multiply. That's what we're talking about. The first one is very simple, but I wonder how many people actually live it and get it. But the first one is a deep reverence for God. A deep reverence for God. One of the things that, because, you know, we understand that God wants to be our friend and God wants to be close, but I tell you, one of the things that disturbs me is when someone takes advantage of that and thinks that they can have God in their pocket and that He is some sort of divine sugar daddy that'll give them whatever they want. He's some sort of formula answering God who'll just, they'll go A, B, C, and He'll go good on you. That really offends me. It really offends me. They had a deep reverence for God. I got carried away with this, and I started looking at all the versions. I'm trying to understand, what is this about? How many people are aware of the Greek interlinear Bible? We're going to really get into the translations now. Okay, Greek interlinear Bible. So you can look it up. It's on the internet. You can get copies of it. The Greek interlinear. What it does is it takes the Greek original manuscript and it gives you a word-for-word translation of what's in the Greek. And I got so much on this, I just wanted to understand what was going on here, that I said, I'm going to go back to the Greek interlinear and I'm going to try and figure out, what is this really saying? Because I thought there was something here that we're not getting. I think the message goes close, and it's very close. It says, deep sense of the reverence of God. The Greek interlinear says, phobos kokunios. That's a revelation, isn't it? Right there. Oh, that's what it means. That word phobos is the word we get our word phobia from. It means fear. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? But can I tell you what it really means? The direct translation would be fear of the master. Fear of the master. The image that it's talking about is when the master returns to the house. And how do the people in the house look to him? How do they look to him? Now, we're not talking about some modern household where the father of the house is demeaned by every sitcom on the television and spoken of as a complete fool and utter idiot. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the land of the absent father where he's abdicated all his responsibility and behaving like a complete jerk. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a household that is multi-generational, where all the sons and the daughters are all there and all the grandkids, and they're all in a big household, and they all derive their wealth and their name from the master of the house. And that master of the house, he goes out into the world of business and finance and farming and whatever else. He goes and sits in the gate of the city and he does deals and he sorts out the blessing and the prosperity of the household. And he returns to the household in order to bring blessing and prosperity to the household. And the scripture, the phrase that's being used is the master of the house. Fear or respect or reverence for the master of the house. I want to ask you a question. When the master is returning, how are you going to receive or perceive the master of the house? That's the real question on whether you're going to receive the blessing of God or not. Are you still laboring under an image of God where he's got a big stick and he's going to smack you on the head? We've probably got one person in the building right now who has that perception. What's your perception? Do you still have that perception of God is a big stick and he's going to smack you on the head? And so that's the fear of God. What's your understanding of the fear of God? I don't believe that's what this scripture is referring to at all. It's got nothing to do with it. Jesus came to try to help people to understand, what sort of reverence should we have for the master of the house? And he tried over and over. Think of all the image that Jesus used about the father of the house. The prodigal son, the parable of the talents, the wicked vine dressers, over at the banquet house, over and over and over. Jesus tried to get people to understand, how should we revere, how should we fear, how should we respect the master of the house? What's the image that we should have? I want you to think about the parable of the talents. We got three guys that were given great resource. We know there was huge resource. The talent was basically a whole year's income. We know it was a massive amount of money that he was given to these guys. 5, 2, and 1 talent for each one. And the guys with the 5 and the 2, what did they do? They went off and they took great risk and they made advancement and they tried stuff and they did stuff. Why? Because their understanding of the master was that he was going to invest in their life, that he was going to bring blessing to their life, that he intended good for them and not evil, that he wanted them to prosper. And so they went out into the community and they did what they did and they invested what they had. And guess what? What did they do? They prospered. They multiplied. They came back with twice as much as they went out with. Interesting, isn't it? The perception of the master dictated what they would do. The other guy, when they came back, rather those when they came back, what did they get from the master? Well done, good and faithful servant. What was their expectation? Their expectation was blessing. Let's look at the guy with the one talent. What did he do? I knew that you to be a hard man, going to punish everybody, that you reap where you don't sow. Oh, that's the biggest lie in Scripture. This guy has just been given a whole year's income for nothing. And he says you reap where you didn't sow. That's just stupid. But his understanding of God is so warped. His understanding of the Master is so warped that all he can believe for is condemnation. That's all he can believe for. And there are people still today, and all they can believe for is the judgment of God. He came back. He didn't try anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't invest anything because he was fearful. And he came back, and what did he get from the Master? He got judgment. And there are people today, and all they're going to get from God is judgment because that's all they can believe for. It's the only image of God that they've got. Not only is God a generous, loving, heavenly Father, but he speaks of you as an honored and a cherished son. That's how he sees you, a son and a daughter of the house. Jesus told the story of the prodigal. You remember the story? The prodigal goes off and messes his life up completely, and he comes back and he says, my father will at least accept me as a servant and a slave in the house. And we know what the father does. The father goes and grabs the son, hugs him, meets him a long way off. You take a step towards God, he's going to run to meet you. He meets him a long way off. He puts a robe around, he puts a ring on his finger. What does he do? He restores him to the place of an honored son. Even the prodigal didn't have the right understanding of the father. He thought, oh, at least there's provision in my father's house. At least I could be a slave there. And he was so far short of an understanding of who the father was. But the brother that stayed at home, he was even shorter of an understanding of who the master was. His expectation of the master was a tight-fisted old crony. That was his understanding of the father, even though he lived with him. And he said, came back, oh, that son that's done all the wrong thing, now you've let him come back and you've made him an honored son again, and how is that possible, and what a load of rubbish, and goes on and on and on. And the father says, what are you on about? You've been with me all this time, and all that I have is yours. He didn't understand the Father at all. There are people living in church life who have no understanding of the Father. No understanding of the Father. Our Father wants to bless us. He is generous, he is kind, he is loving, he is caring. He cares more about you than he does about himself. Jesus showed us so clearly, came and died for us and said, I care more about you than I do about myself. That's who our Father is. That's who the Master is. Some of you know that we've got two little dogs. Thank you to certain people who shall remain nameless. And the second dog that we have is just a right pain in the neck. It's just a maniac of a dog. I don't know what this dog was on in the first 6 months of its life. I think someone was force-feeding it red cordial. I think it had jelly for supper every night. I don't know what was going on with that dog. But man alive, that is the most ridiculous dog on the planet. And I decided a couple of months ago that there's only one alpha male in my house. And it ain't some 12-month-old little Jack Russell she puppy. I didn't use the word I'd like to use, but this she dog is not the boss of the house. And just because it thinks the lounge room floor is the place to use for its business does not mean it knows the right place to use for its business, and it's not going to get it. So a few months ago, I started to be very aggressive with this little dog so it would actually realize who was the boss of the house. Now, I think I might have overdone it a little bit. Just a little bit. The truth is, and I don't, if you're sensitive about these things, you should just sort of block your ears. But the truth is, and I won't tell you what the truth is because it's too harsh, but the reality is that when I would come home, whatever this little dog was doing, when I would walk in and I'd look at it, it would adopt a very submissive position. Let me tell you that right now. It would look at me with a great deal of anxiety. In fact, I think it's going for healing of the memories fairly soon. This little dog has now got a major phobia of the master of the house, I'm telling you. And I realized I had to sort of back off a little bit here and sort of help this dog, because it's now completely under control. But I had to help this little dog to realize that it wasn't going to die every time it saw me. But even now, even when I come in and I'm all happy and, oh, hello, little dog, because that's what I do now. I come into the house and, oh, hello, little dog, how are you? It's sort of still not quite sure what's going to happen here, which I'm pretty happy about that situation. So. But, you know, God spoke to me so clearly out of that. What's your expectation of the master of the house? You know, when I first started going overseas and doing the stuff that we do, I would come home and come back, and my children have an understanding. They say, our father is a good man. He loves us greatly. He wants to bless us. So when I would come home, nobody would ask me how I went or what was happening, but they would line up, just like little birds in a nest, you know, when the father, cheep, 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 with their mouths wide open. And they'd line up. What were they lining up for? Were they lining up for the nice hug and the... No, no, get out of the way. What are they lining up for? What is their expectation? Come on, presence, blessing. What is Dad going to bring back? Now, after a while, they realized I was pretty hopeless at choosing presents and I wasn't always going to bring something back. So that expectation dwindled a little bit. But in the early times, they just line up knowing that out of that suitcase was going to come blessings. There was just going to come... Can I just say to you, that we should be more like the children of the house expecting blessing than we should be like the little dog expecting to have a bit of a problem. Can I just say that? That our expectation of God will largely determine the blessing of God that flows in our lives. And can I say that you should have a deep reverence for the Father, the master of the house. Not a fear that binds you up, but a reverence. If you could get yourself to understand, if you could be the honored son of the most prosperous, the most respected, the most awesome father in the land, and when that father came home, he encouraged you, he lifted you up, he blessed you, he took you out into the world and established you in business and in life, and he brought every blessing into your house. If we could just understand that image of the father, rather than the rotten, stinking images we have of fathers so often, if we could just get a hold that that's what he's talking about, then we would have the right, deep reverence for the loving father and master of the house. Amen? Amen? I've only got a few minutes, but we've got to get on to the second part. And the second part, the first part is a deep reverence for the master. Oh, can I just say to you, I have... One of the things I love to think about and do is to say that I serve a master. I just like to say that. I serve a master. Because in our independent culture, that grates so much on people. But I know who my master is, and I serve him with all my heart and with a complete and utter openness and abandon, because I know that I serve the master of the universe, the Lord and master. And he is my master and he is my Lord, and I'll do whatever he tells me to do because he wants blessing in my life. Amen? Have a reverence, a deep reverence for the master of the house. The second part, though, is the strength of the Holy Spirit. The text says the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Message Bible says the Holy Spirit was with them, strengthening them. The Greek interlinear, are you ready for it? Paraklesis. Paraklesis kohagios pneuma. Just say that quickly to your neighbor. Paraklesis kohagios pneuma. Speak a bit of Greek. Paraklesis kohagios pneuma. The hagios pneuma, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we'll get to that in a minute. But that paraklesos is the one I want to get to. Because we don't have an English word that helps us to understand that. We just don't. There is no English translation for that will help us to get it. So the Bible uses a range. The translators use a range of words to try to help us get a hold of it. In John 14:16, John 15:26, and John 16:7, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming alongside us. And it talks about it in this sense. It says there's a comforter or a counselor that's going to come and help us. You can look at those verses yourself. Can I say the actual exact rendering would be the beside calling of the Holy Spirit. The beside calling of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what that means. We don't have a sort of, it says counselor, a comforter. Now I want to say to you, when I am facing a challenge, when I'm facing a fight in life, when I'm facing pushing through something that's really hard, it's nice to have someone come alongside and pat me on the back and go, oh, that's nice. Bit of a comforter. Give me a bit of a back rub, bit of a massage, bit of a, that's nice. But I tell you what, I think I want a lot more than that. When I'm facing a fight, when I'm facing something that I can't understand, when I'm facing something that's beyond me, that's beyond my capacity, I want more than someone pat me on the back and saying, good on you, go on and fail gracefully. That's not what I need. I don't need, that's nice, but it's not the whole deal. But I'm interested in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, this same word, the Greek word, it's actually paraklesis, which is just a different tense of the same word, is used of Jesus. And I'll read it off the board there. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That speaks to the Father can be translated as advocate. We have an advocate, a paraklesis with the Father. The closest that we can come is to think about a barrister in a court of law. I've been to court over the last few months with a guy that's facing some pretty horrendous situations. And every time I go in there, I think this is such a foreign situation. For a righteous person, like for a good person to go into a court situation accused of something is just such an intimidating and horrible experience. And I go into that situation, I don't understand the law, I don't understand the court, I don't understand what's going on, I need help. And guess what? A barrister comes alongside, stands with me. He understands the law. He understands the court. He understands what's going on, and he will argue and fight for me and with me. That's beginning to get an understanding of what we're talking about. But let's, if we could take that a step further and we could say, now that barrister not only comes and represents me, not only does he speak for me, because, you know, I'll pay him the money and he'll go off whether I get innocent or guilty. You know, he'll just go off and do what he's doing and I've got to live with it. But if we could take someone who would come alongside us and whatever the consequence of the conflict, he will take as well with us. Then we're getting the idea. In the Greek understanding, this paraklesos was someone when I was in desperate trouble that I call out to and they come and they stand with me and they face whatever comes and they take whatever consequence happens. That's a paraklesos. And they'll comfort me, and they'll strengthen me, and they'll fight beside me, and they'll stand with me no matter what happens. And the scripture said that this church had a deep reverence for God, and they had God's Spirit standing with them in the fight. I find that to be wonderful, absolutely wonderful. What's your experience of God? This is the holy person of God standing with you to empower you. When I was 18 years of age, the Holy Spirit came into my life in such power that my life was transformed. I began to speak with other tongues like the Bible says. I began to experience prophetic insight into situations. I began to see things completely differently according to the Spirit of God. And from that time to this, I have known the power of His Spirit standing with me in every circumstance of life that I've had to face. The paraklesos. If we want to see the multiplication of God in our lives, can I suggest to you today we need a deep reverence for the master of the house. And we need an understanding that the very person of God is going to come in us, stand with us, be alongside us, and fight the fight with us. Amen? If that's not your experience of God today, then it's time for you to open up your heart and to understand who God is and get Him active in your life. If you haven't received that fullness of God's presence, then you need to go to your cell leader. And this week at our cells and our home groups, is it this week or is it house builders this week? Well, then this week if you've got a cell, or the following week if you haven't this week, then you need to go and you need to say, hey, I want to receive the fullness of God in my life. I want to engage with the purpose of God for my life. We're going to pray that way right now. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I pray that you open our hearts today. I pray, Father God, that you would just open our lives today, that we would just so understand your desire to bless, your desire to prosper, your desire to increase and multiply in our lives, that you just take the blindfolds off us and help us to see who you really are and to live it out. Father, forgive us for all the junk that we let be there. Help us to live out what you've got for us, Lord, and come and fill us with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, that's our desire, to have a deep reverence for you and to know the power of your Spirit living with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you're not right with God, while we're praying right now, if you are not in right relationship with God, if you just bow your head and close your eyes and just don't be looking around at the moment, but if you're not in right relationship with God and you want to be in right relationship with God, then you raise your hand right now. We'll pray with you. If you just want to be right with God, you need to do that today. You raise your hand now. We'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You put it down. If there's anyone else, if you want to be right with God today, it's your chance. Let's pray together. Father God, come on, all out loud together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you are my Father. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.